The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Christ.
Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. This
is all very exciting. I knew there was a baptism. I found out about 20 minutes before service started that I was going to be the deacon today. So I was serious when I said to the kids, "Sometimes I feel like I'm going to just mess everything up." And luckily, I'm also preaching. No one ever messes anything up by preaching, right? And the best part is, we don't always know right away whether we've messed everything up. There's no tension involved at all. I say this because my topic today is waiting. How we wait for God influences how we feel about God, what we think about God, how we interact with the world, how we pray, how we serve, everything. And we all have to wait. In fact, waiting for God is probably the thing that we do most. We wait for an answer to prayer. We wait for guidance. We wait for growth. We wait to see what God is doing. We wait to see the fruit of what He's already done. We wait. We wait in between promise and fulfillment. We wait in between hope and its realization. We wait in between all of the clear moments and the poignant moments. We wait. How do we wait faithfully? We have in our scripture readings today, I think, 3 good lessons about waiting, because trying to wait faithfully presents us with unique temptations and unique opportunities. So I just want to look real fast at our scripture reading. So we're going to start with the Old Testament. The prophet Amos. He starts by saying, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Amos is speaking during the 8th century BC. Waiting for the day of the Lord was sort of a common refrain. They meant this a day when God showed up and let Israel triumph over their enemies. So they were waiting for God, but they were doing it wrong. They had gotten distracted. In the 8th century BC, the northern kingdom, Israel, was doing great. They had military success. They had political stability, economic abundance. Everything was going great. And so they had forgotten what they were waiting for. They had forgotten the God they were waiting on and gotten distracted by all of the daily things that fill up our waiting. And as they got distracted, they moved away from God and focused on those other things. So Amos came to warn them, when the thing you're waiting for shows up, you're not ready for it anymore. Because you've gotten distracted. So this is the first temptation as we try to wait faithfully, is that we don't wait in peace and quiet with nothing else going on. It's not like waiting in a doctor's office where you just sit in a chair and wait and the doctor shows up. We wait in lives filled with other things that want our attention. And so the first temptation is to get distracted, to forget that we're waiting, to forget who we're waiting for, what we're waiting on, and to focus on those other things that fill our time. The second temptation is to try to rush to the end. Waiting is hard. None of us like to do it. There's a great scene in the old movie, The Princess Bride. So the kidnappers have tried to kill the man who's following them on the cliffs of insanity. He was climbing up a rope. They cut the rope. He's now hanging by his fingertips to the side of the cliff. Inigo has told him, "I'm just waiting here to kill you." And the man in black says, "Well, you're just going to have to wait." And you can just see the frustration in Inigo's whole body as he turns around and says, "I hate waiting." Everybody hates waiting. And when we're not distracted by all of the other things that fill our waiting, we try to jump to conclusions so we don't have to wait. So our New Testament reading from Thessalonians. Oops, I lost my mic. Hold up. Not that I really need my mic. I think that I can talk loudly enough that you all will hear me. I don't know that I can talk loudly enough so that the people on the internet can hear me. I could try. Now, we read this and it seems to be about death. But to understand what's going on, you have to understand that the problem death is presenting is that these are people who are waiting for Jesus to return. They are waiting for all of the promises of this new Christian life to be fulfilled. And instead, time keeps passing. And these people who serve the Lord who has conquered death are dying. This is a problem, existentially. Because if you're in that situation, you're like, all right, I'm waiting for God. He's waiting for God. He's dead. The temptation there is to jump to conclusions and to say, well, clearly he did it wrong. Or maybe I'm wrong about what this all was promised. Clearly, I have something wrong because this is not what I expected. To which Paul's response is, we're just not done waiting yet. The promise is still for the future. So this problem that you see is only a problem if you assume we're not still waiting. And this is not just a problem for when people die. Death is still, after 2,000 years, people have been doing it for 2,000 years, but it still hurts. And I'm not trying to make light of that. But this tendency to jump to conclusions instead of having to wait is everywhere. One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament, it's in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel has a vision of tremendous conflict, and he wants to understand it. And so he prays and he fasts. The chapter before this, he has a vision. Gabriel shows up almost immediately and explains it. This time, Daniel has a vision. He prays and he fasts and he waits. And he waits and he waits for weeks with no sign of Gabriel. And then finally, Gabriel does show up with probably the best explanation ever. He says, Daniel, as soon as you wanted to understand this, I started coming. This is a paraphrase, just for the record. As soon as you wanted to understand this, I was sent to you. And then I got tied up in Persia. And Michael had to come and get me out of it. But now I'm here. In all of those weeks that Daniel was waiting, I guarantee you, if you had asked him what was going on, he would not have guessed Gabriel got tied up in Persia and Michael had to go and help him. There's no way he could have expected that. So he could not have expected what was actually going on, but I can guarantee you he was confronted with the temptation to assume what was going on, because we all are. He might have thought, okay, maybe this wasn't a vision from God. Or maybe I did something wrong and God doesn't want me to understand it. Or maybe this is a vision about me and now I'm in trouble.
Instead, what he needed to do was wait. And we do this all the time. There's this old, it's not really an aphorism. Aphorisms are true. This is not true. Sometimes people say, you know, God answers all of your prayers. Sometimes the answer is just no. Sometimes the answer is no, but most of the time when we assume the answer is no, it's because we haven't gotten an answer yet. And we don't want to wait. Sometimes when we pray, the answer is and we wait. And we have to wait faithfully and not jump to conclusions. This is the second temptation, to try to get out of waiting by skipping to the end and assuming we know where it's going. And then the third temptation. In our gospel passage, the temptation to not be ready and to not expect to wait. It always comes as a surprise to us that we would need to wait on God because we are easily fooled people. It's not like God has been subtle about this. Waiting has been there from the beginning. Abraham had to wait until it was comically impossible before he even saw the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise that God made to him that his children would outnumber the stars. Israel waited 400 years in Egypt before their deliverance in the Exodus. The people of God waited hundreds of years for a Messiah. And we have been waiting thousands of years for his second coming. And it's not just corporately we wait, individually we wait. Look at any character in the Bible, and I guarantee you a part of their story is going to involve waiting. I was trying to think of counterexamples because that's just who I am as a person. And the one that I thought of was Gideon. His story actually flows pretty fast. But even Gideon, he's like, all right, God told me to do this crazy thing. I'm going to go out and I'm going to battle the Philistines. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to test. I'm going to put out a fleece, and I'm going to say, God, if you really want me to do this, make the fleece wet and the ground dry, or the ground wet and the fleece dry. So he puts out a fleece, and in the story, the next line is just, and that happened. And he's like, oh, well, I guess I'm supposed to do this. But that's not how morning dew works. He put out the fleece, and then he had to wait until the next morning. And I can guarantee you he probably did not sleep well that night. Every single person in the Bible had to wait. Abraham, until he was an old man. Moses was 80 before God called him to go and speak to Pharaoh. Joseph waited in prison after he helped his fellow prisoners. And they're like, we're totally going to remember you. They didn't remember him. And he had to wait in prison for another 2 years. And then probably another decade after that before he got reunited with his family. Elijah in the wilderness being ministered to by birds, waiting for God to say it's okay to rain. And being grumpy about it. He's like, everybody hates me and I'm entirely alone. And then waiting for his companion in Elisha. have to remember to be ready to wait. And we have in this wonderful parable, Jesus prophetically warns us, you're going to need to wait longer than you think. The image here is your typical Jewish wedding in the first century. And what happens is the bride gets ready. She's got all of her bridesmaids around. The groom comes in the evening. They get married. And then the whole procession goes back to the groom's house and they party for a week. So what we have here is the bridesmaids are waiting with the bride for the groom to show up. It's typical that he arrives in the evening. He's got a busy day ahead of him, I guess. Here, they wait until after midnight. They wait so long that they're like, all right, let's just take a nap. This is ridiculous. So even in the parable, Jesus is like, I want you to be ready, but understand you're going to wait longer than you think you should. So be ready. Be ready to wait. So the question then is, how do we get ready to wait? In the parable, they're ready because they bring oil. I am not carrying oil around. I have not found that carrying oil around helps me wait more patiently. So what is this that it represents? Well, again, the metaphor here, this very elaborate wedding ceremony. As the whole procession walked with the bridegroom back to his house, they all had lamps. And this was how the bridegroom knew who was in the wedding party. Which is why at the end of this parable, the people who were not there because they didn't have lamps, the bridegroom says, I don't know you. You weren't in my party. You didn't have lamps and walk with us. So the lamps and the oil that fills the lamps are how the wedding party is known by the bridegroom. The parable right after that. Is the sheep and the goats. And the goats say, I don't understand. I was constantly ministering in your name. And Jesus says, yes, but I never knew you. So we get ready to wait for God by making sure our relationship with God is one of knowing and being known. We don't get distracted. We don't try to skip ahead, cut to the chase, assume what's going on. We focus on knowing and being known so that we can wait faithfully. I really want to tie this into baptism because, there's a really adorable baby right there. Not distracting at all. Baptism is an amazing sacrament, a promise that this person is grafted into the body of Christ to live in him forever. After this baptism, this amazing promise, I guarantee you, he's going to cry. He's going to have a dirty diaper. He's going to misbehave. He's not going to want to go to bed. He's not going to want to eat his vegetables. He's going to want to date all of the wrong people. And as his parents, as the church, as we try to love him, we will also be waiting to see what God is doing in his life. Yeah. Oh, he isn't talking to me. He's talking to his phone. It's all right. Waiting faithfully. It's what most of us will do most of the time. It's a challenge. Nobody likes it. But as we look ahead, say with me what we're about to say together. I will, with God's help. I will wait for God.